I'd like to greet everybody in the name of Jesus. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of worship. And we have another opportunity to do that tonight, to worship an almighty God with each other. What a privilege. I don't know if you remember where we stopped last night, probably. I trust all of you still have a desire to bear fruit. And you, maybe already, you have made some choices. You chose to make those fruits part of your life, that fruit of holiness. But it's not always easy bearing fruit. It's because we have so many hindrances. So the students, my third grade students, saw that there was something wrong with our plants. And that's where we'll start tonight. So I went investigating. I walked over to the plants and I flicked around in the dirt a little bit. I pulled one of the plants out and I saw a seed that I hadn't planted, that none of us had planted. And I wondered, how did that seed get in there? And since all the plants look same, I knew that all these jars, all these little pots, had the same seed. I was wondering what was going on, so I went to the little gray cabinet in the basement where we kept our potting soil. I opened it, and before I even opened it, I saw some holes in the bag. When I opened it, I saw a lot of seeds, sunflower seeds. We had an enemy in the schoolhouse. There was a little mouse that was very busy for a long time. Now, we knew there wasn't a mouse in the schoolhouse because we found sunflower seeds in more places than just the potting soil bag. There was sunflower seeds in our drawers, in the students' desks, behind the bookshelves, just everywhere. It was a mess. And worst of all, it was eating our chocolate. So the mouse had to go. But we knew one thing for sure. We knew what the problem was. We were able to identify the problem. Now we knew why those little seeds had put forth little plants in a pot where they were not supposed to be. And I think that is the hindrance. If we allow things to grow where they shouldn't. See, a sunflower is an okay plant, but if it isn't where you planted it, then it's a weeds. And it's a hindrance to anything else that wants to grow in that pot. So we had to take them out. We had to uproot all these little sunflowers, plants. It was kind of sad because we knew that they would probably turn out to be okay flowers. But in our spiritual life, in my life as an individual, if I have the seed of the Spirit in myself, there is no place for any other seed. If I want to bear the fruit of holiness, there is absolutely no place, there's no tolerance for any other seed. I hope that's clear to us. We cannot tolerate any other growth in our life other than holiness. I still don't know how we planned it. All those seeds, we prepared that potting soil. We were in it with our hands. We were getting dirty that we didn't see those seeds. I don't know how that happened. But that's the way it happens with us. See, Satan, he's fairly smart. When he wants to make inroads into our life, he's going to do it in ways that you least suspect, in your weakest points. what does Satan want to accomplish in my life? Do you think he has a goal when he looks at you? A person that is trying to be holy. Does he have any goals? He does. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour you. He doesn't care who you are. He's not a respecter of persons. All he wants is to destroy you. All he wants is to make sure that that little beautiful plant of holiness with the DNA of Jesus doesn't bear fruit. If he gets that accomplished, that's all he wants. Just to devour you. And I think he especially enjoys destroying Christians that have a lot of influence. If he does that, he has won a great victory, and he has done it so many times, so successfully. And we're going to look at some of the ways that he does that. How does he make inroads into our life? Every part of our heart needs to be dedicated to Jesus Christ. Like I said, there is no part that may be left open or undedicated to God. Because if it is, then Satan's going to use it. Satan knows our weak points. He knows where to target us. Like I said, he's smart. He knew where to get in. He knew where the hole was. Somehow he got into the cabinet in the first place. He knew how to get into my drawer. He knew how to make a mess. I was never aware that the mouse was there until I saw the mess, until I saw the fruits, until I saw the results, the evidence of his being there. It shows up. But he does it when we are not aware. Matthew 13, verse 24. It's a familiar parable. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And the farmer didn't know until later, until he could see the mess, until there was evidence of the growth. See, when we allow these things in our life, life can continue for a long time or for quite a while before we ever know that we allowed that seed to become part of our life. Where's your heart open? Where are you susceptible? What are your weak points? I think if we can recognize those, we can make progress in resisting the devil and making sure he doesn't have any places, any holes to get in. So the thing that I did with the sunflower seeds is make sure that the mouse can't get to them anymore. I put them all in a tote, and he would have had to chew a long time to get through the plastic. But I made it secure. What I wanted to protect, I made it secure so the enemy couldn't get to it. And I think we need to do the same thing with our life. But our present strength isn't enough. We need the power of God. We need the power of God to recognize what are those seeds. What are those seeds that Satan tries to plant into my life? And I'm pretty sure they're not the same seeds he uses for the sisters or that he uses for you as brothers. He has a whole artillery of seeds. He has many things, many methods he uses to try and make inroads into our lives. What are the seeds? The thing that amazed me, I don't know how long these seeds were in that bag of potting soil, but potentially weeks on end, a long time. Why didn't they grow? Why didn't they grow in the bag? And it's the same way. See, let's take lust. Let's take the seed of lust. And it's a fact that men have to guard their hearts. They have to guard their eyes. They have to protect what they don't want Satan to get at. But if we fail and we tolerate that instance of lust, and we go back and we think and we think over it again and again, nobody knows. I can't see it. Nobody knows it. But when the conditions are right. See, when those plant, when those seeds got put into the right condition, we watered them, we warmed them up, and I dropped my thing. And just like that, there were little seeds. And it's the same way. And Satan has used lust to destroy so many men. Nobody knew. But this man gets discouraged. And he goes back to his weakness. Maybe it gets watered with somebody spreading rumors about him, or more discouragement. It will sprout into hypocrisy, and it will yield the fruit of fornication, and people will see it. It will come to light. Don't think you can hide it. It will spread its head above surface, and people will see it. It's just a matter of time. Be sure your sin will find you out. If you have an open access, Satan is going to use it, and it's just a matter of time until it reveals itself. We could use illustration after illustration of seeds that Satan plants into our lives. And maybe right now, we have things in our life that nobody else knows about, and I just want to keep it below surface. I don't really want my brothers to know that I struggle with this. I don't want my brothers to know that I'm a proud person and selfish and ungodly. Be sure, one day it will be revealed. If you trick all of us, if you trick all your brothers, God's not fooled. God will reveal it. Some of these are really, really tricky. They're really evasive. What are the seeds? I picked a few to talk about because I think it's ways that Satan makes inroads into our life where we are sometimes least aware, where we, it's the place where we get wrapped up. We sometimes get carried away. And I think one of the main places is work. Do all of you have a job? All of you have a job. Does any of you have bills to pay? Yeah. For sure, younger people, like myself, we not only have bills to pay, but we have mortgages to pay. We have house payments to make. And anymore, house payments aren't very little. And not only that, we want to do fun stuff. I like to go on trips. I like to go on vacations. So what do I have to do? I have to work and work and work and work and make money as much as I can so I can go spend it on myself. What did we hear on Sunday? Vanity of vanities. What a vexation of the spirit. But when men are at work, when men are consumed by their job, Satan can raise havoc at home. Satan can use that time when a man is overwhelmed to put those little thoughts into his heart. What does it matter? What is all this about? Why do I need to support my family and it's so expensive? Satan uses it to his advantage. Do we have to work? Yeah. I think it started way back when Adam and Eve sinned. God said that we are going to have to work. Adam said, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. And some of us are quite removed from that, pretty far removed from that. But we still have to work. We are commanded to labor with our hands. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 to 12. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So must we work? Yes, but it must be in balance. It must be in such a way that it glorifies God. Another verse says that we shall work with our hands. So what? So we have to give. See, there's a purpose for our work. If it is for our selfish benefit, Satan will jump on that and he will use it as an access into your life. And it's only a matter of time till it catches up. Do all of you feel well all the time? No. I remember when I was a little boy, my mom and dad, my dad was a preacher, so they would go to visiting churches all the time, it seemed. And Sunday mornings, usually even Saturday nights, they would tell me, well, Harvey, we would like to take you along to this neighboring church. I don't know anybody there, and I wouldn't want to go. And I tried this sometimes. The next morning, I don't feel really good. I don't want to go to church. And sometimes it worked. It was a lie. Maybe sometimes I felt a little cruddy. But if we use our health as an excuse to not show up at work nights, at church, at a kingdom-building function, Satan will get you for laziness. We don't always feel well. But I would like to encourage you, don't let that discourage you. Don't let that ailment get you down. Maybe God has it there for a purpose. See, Paul had a serious thorn in the flesh. I don't know exactly what that was. Maybe you have ideas what that thorn was. Maybe I'll share my opinion, but let's read that in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And it says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. So there was a reason that he had this thorn. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So he was using this thorn in the flesh to remind him that God is with him, and that God is his strength, and that through God, he was strong. So Paul was using his infirmity in a good way. He wasn't using it as an excuse to stop preaching, and to stop spreading the word, to stop sowing the seed. He kept on going. We don't know for sure what that was, but I always wondered if it was his speech. There's quite a few places where Paul said or talked about his speech. Let me read a few of those verses. In 1 Corinthians 2, it says, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." 2 Corinthians 10, it says, "For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." I don't know if that's a fact or not, but I can kind of follow Paul's thought process. I just can't say things the way I want them to sound. He could write them all right, but it just, when I stand here, I just can't say it. I don't know if that's what his problem was, but many people have struggled with that. I can't be a preacher because I can't say it right. It would be interesting hearing your thoughts on that. Galatians 4, it also speaks about his infirmity. It says, "Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation was in my flesh. Ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." So if you have an infirmity, be assured, we'll still like you. Usually if somebody comes to church and they're sick or they have an ailment, people are there to rally around you. Don't let Satan deceive you by saying, "I'm sick and discouraged, I'm just going to stay home. I'm not going to make myself part of the body today." I think another aspect of health that is probably more common, becoming more common, is the practice, the medical practices that involve the powers of darkness. I don't know if that common in Pennsylvania or not, but in Ohio, more and more you see advertised practices that involve the powers of darkness. And I encourage you to be very careful. I studied into that a little bit, and it's amazing how when people give themselves and they yield themselves to that spirit, how it affects generations to come. It can be very difficult to get out of when that gets started. So be aware. Do your homework if you need help medically. It's not always safe. Ask the Lord to give you wisdom. Acceptance. Actually, maybe before we go to acceptance, it's kind of combined with that. Health and beauty. Do you like beautiful things? That's what drives our society's economy. Consumerism, beautiful things. You put it up on a billboard, and people buy it. I think it's a way that Satan controls people. And he makes them do stuff they maybe shouldn't do. I think it was what was the downfall of humanity. Genesis 3, verse 6, it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes," it was something that caught her attention. It was a beautiful fruit. What did she do? She reached out and took it, because it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Maybe she wanted to be wise so she would be accepted. What were the results? They were very immediate. The results were right now. They were cast out of the garden. Satan has taken many people, young and old, to the grave through suicide or simply just through apostasy, because they were discontent with how God created them. If you feel discontent with the beauty that God gave you, then you need to pursue a deeper relationship with God. And you need to understand that the way God made me, the way God made you, is perfectly how He wanted you to be. And there's nothing that you can do to enhance your beauty in the eyes of God. The beauty that God wants to see is something inside. See, when our beauty radiates from the inside out, out of that DNA of Jesus Christ, then it's irresistible. People are drawn to it. Doesn't matter how your face looks. You're beautiful. See, when Eve reached out and took that fruit, I don't think it was any desire for her to feel beautiful physically. She just had a desire for something beautiful. But people spent hours at the gym. They spend a long time in front of the mirror, combing their hair, putting their makeup on, doing anything to try and enhance their beauty. Don't get caught in it, because we waste time, and Satan uses it to discourage you, because you're never going to be as beautiful as you want to be. You can never be as beautiful as you want to be. There's people that have plastic surgery after plastic surgery, remodeling their face, trying to be somebody that they have this image of in their mind. It never works. It never fulfills. And of all things, it doesn't cause you to be more accepted. People aren't going to accept you just because you're beautiful. They accept you based off of your character, especially in our settings. Probably heard this quote, we spend a lot of money that we don't have to impress people, or we spend a lot of money that we don't have to buy things that we don't need to impress people that we don't like. And that's a sad thing. What all would you do to feel accepted? It would be interesting if we would take turns and you would tell us, do you feel accepted in this church? Do you feel like you're a part of this brotherhood and you're needed and people want you to be here? There's just one thing that can provide that, and that is the unity of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit unites you as a brotherhood, then you will feel accepted. But when you try to fit in, when you try to be like your peers, and you need a certain type of shoes, or a certain sweater, or whatever it may be, Satan is using it. He's using beauty as an access into your life. And it will bear fruits that are not pleasing. Yeah, but everybody else is doing it. I used to say that a lot. Yeah, but Dad, everybody else is doing it. Well, would you jump off a cliff too? See, there's always an end result. And my dad was a very wise man. He could see the end result way better than I could. I could just see that I was different than all my friends. I thank him for it today, for sharing his insight with me and not letting me do everything that I wanted. I don't know where you're going with this one. Do you, as a church, have the ability to sit down and talk about the effects of technology? The effects that it had in the past, the effects that it's having right now, and the effects that it's going to have in the future. If you as a church don't have the ability to sit down as brothers, technology is going to be your downfall. We've seen it over and over again where churches can't talk about they can't talk about things. And Satan pounces on that because it causes disunity. People can't agree. People can't say, okay, let's agree, let's do it this way, and everybody comes to that, and it creates a unity. Satan loves disunity. He loves when brothers go home and say, why does he always have to do that? Why does he always have to speak up against what I want? And Satan loves it. I encourage you to talk about this. Because technology is advancing way faster than churches are speaking about it. I looked up some statistics. There you go. I use technology to look up some statistics. This is about people that spent their job is on a screen. So some of us, that doesn't apply, but I thought it was interesting. And my goal was to figure out, the reason I looked it up was to see how our attention span is less since technology. Since we can look at a screen, how our attention span has collapsed. I'm going to read through it quickly. It says the average human attention span on a screen has collapsed to just 47 seconds. 47 seconds. Down from 2.5 minutes in 2004. Americans check their phones 205 times a day. Knowledge workers face 275 interruptions during every workday. It says, we are living through what may be the largest uncontrolled experiment in human cognition. Over the past 2 decades, smartphones, social media feeds, push notifications, and algorithmic content have rewired the attentional landscape for billions of people. And did it have an effect on your church? Yeah. Yeah, it did. Did it have an effect on me? Yeah, it did. Just recently, I lost my phone. What an inconvenience. I use it a lot. But I could live without it. Many people live without it, and I lost it. What did I do? Okay, well, that's too bad, and just go on with life. No, I buy myself one right away. I think 3 days later, I had a phone set up and get everything set up again so I can get connected. Does it affect us? Yes. The consequences are visible everywhere, in classroom where students cannot sustain focus through a lecture, in workplaces where deep work has become nearly impossible, and in personal lives where people struggle to finish a book or hold a conversation without glancing at a screen. The question is no longer whether digital technology affects attention. The question is how much damage has already been done and whether the trajectory can be reversed. I don't think it can be reversed or stopped unless we're willing to talk about it. And this is in a different sense than what society is dealing with. I'm talking about the access that it creates for Satan into our lives. There were 17 points. I'm going to get 3 of them on a very short way. It says the average knowledge worker gets only 1 hour and 12 minutes of uninterrupted focus per day. I would encourage you to get a time tracker on your phone and track yourself. How many times did I look at my phone? And how much time did I spend on my phone? It's a pretty good accountability. Lost focus. So just people losing focus, and I don't know if this is accurate. It says it costs the U.S. economy $468 billion per year. I can imagine this. If the person is supposed to work 8 hours, and he is just productive a little over 1 hour, that's expensive. If you're an employer, I don't think you would tolerate that. Unproductive chat messages are the biggest driver of lost focus, wasting 157 hours per person every year. The last one here is, after using TikTok, I'm not sure if TikTok is available anymore. I don't know if you use TikTok. I hope you don't. After using TikTok, participants' prospective memory dropped to nearly random guessing. It destroyed their memory. Why? It says a controlled laboratory experiment tested how different social media platforms affected prospective memory, the ability to remember to carry out intended actions in the future. After using TikTok, participants' accuracy dropped so sharply that they performed only slightly better than random guessing. This finding suggests something specific about the short form, rapid scrolling, algorithmically optimized nature of TikTok's content delivery that uniquely impairs the brain's ability to hold and execute future intentions. A cognitive function essential for planning, goal setting, and following through on tasks. If you spend a lot of time on social media, browsing, scrolling, it's going to have an effect on you. And Satan is going to use it to dull your senses where you are unable to read the Bible because it's boring. I can't sit down for half an hour or an hour and read the Word because it's too slow. So I look for my favorite preacher and I listen to an audio or I watch a quick video. It doesn't do the same thing. Don't let Satan use technology as an access into your life. What a paradox, where we build tools that destroy people. Talk about it. I'm sure you do. Keep on talking about it. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. See, the thing about technology that I'm concerned about technology in a way where it causes an immoral temptation. There's a lot of men get snared by pornography on their technology. But I am more concerned about the time that gets wasted and the dullness that happens in our minds. I think that will have a greater impact on us as people than we ever imagine. Resist. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Be accountable. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do we understand that if we allow those things in our life, those temptations, those seeds that Satan plants, God is going to look. He's looking that you bear fruit, remember? Wild fruit. But if we allow those things in our life, we're going to create wild fruit. And God is going to he has a plan. In Isaiah 7, and now inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? See, he provided everything. Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And that's the question we need to be asking ourselves. When individuals, when churches should be bearing wild fruit, why? What can I do? What can I do as an individual to help? And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge. It shall be eaten up and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor dicked, but there shall come up briars and thorns, the seeds that Satan was sowing. And I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. Because people couldn't sit down and talk about things. People couldn't sit down anymore and come to an agreement about how we're going to live our life. And they weren't able to call people to follow the Bible. God has a plan for people like that. We still want to bear the fruit of holiness. That's still our goal. We must allow those seeds to be in there by themselves. Root out anything that is not the seed of holiness? Who will be responsible? Who is responsible for that? I think we're all responsible. I think individuals will be responsible. Let's look at some scripture that backs that up. Romans 14, it says, verse 11, it says, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Do you look forward to that day? I think it should put a trembling in our hearts. To think that it's going to be me and God, and I'm going to have to give account. So Harvey, how come did you do this? Why, when I provided everything for you, why weren't you a holy person? What are you going to say? I don't think you're going to say anything. I don't think you're going to have any excuses. That's a serious thing to think about. It's easier to see where you need to change. That verse goes on. It says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." We're responsible. If I allow that fruit of unholiness in my life, last night we talked about how that has an influence and it stumbles. It causes other people to get out of the way too. Luke 16, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And he said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods." See, God provided everything we need. Are you wasting it? "And he called him and he said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward." There's a time when we can no longer be the children of God if we insist on letting those seeds grow in our lives. I think leaders are responsible. "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." I think your leaders are going to give account for you. "Hey, Dave, what happened with this brother in church? Can you live in such a way so Dave can do it with joy and give account of you? They were a faithful bride. They were faithful people. They loved you, Lord." I think we as a brotherhood, as brothers and sisters, we are responsible. I love Ezekiel, where it gives the picture of an army is coming and there's a watchman on the wall. Read Ezekiel 33. If we don't blow the trumpet, the people's blood is on our hands. So if you see your brother stumbling along and he's having a tough time of it, go talk to him. Go blow the whistle. Go help him see that the enemy is upon him. Maybe you're the only person that saw it. We sometimes use the excuse, "Well, why doesn't somebody else go tell him?" Maybe you're the only person that saw it. Take the opportunity to make a difference in that person's life. It might be the very opportunity that you might be the very person he needs, and you might be the only person. We have a responsibility. Let's talk a little bit about what happened to the good seed. See, we also planted good seed. We planted apples, and strawberries, and peppers. I don't remember all of them, but here's evidence of the good seed. I ate some of those peppers. The students took them home. That summer, they planted them in their garden. They watered them and they nourished them. And that fall when school started, I got lots of little peppers. They were good. They were wow. I enjoyed them. So when we took out what wasn't supposed to be there, when we take away the hindrances, when we take away the sunflower seeds, then the good seed has ability to sprout. It was a few days after we took out the sunflower seeds before I saw these first very tiny little green sprouts, quite different from the bold advances of the sunflower. But it was there. Sometimes that's the way it looks in us. It's just small. It might just be a little faith, but it's a sprout, and it has the DNA of Jesus Christ. The difference is in the seed. Matthew 7, it says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, because it has the DNA of Jesus Christ. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit, because it has the DNA of Satan." See, men play with the DNA in seeds. They genetically modify these seeds, and they make an apple that is sweeter or more tart through selection. Excuse me. I could have tried to trick my third grade and say, "Oh yeah, that's an apple tree. Doesn't that look like an apple tree?" I could have done it for quite a long time. But it would have only worked until there would have been a sunflower one day. Then they would have said, "Huh, that's a sunflower." Don't try it. Don't do it. If you have sin in your life, uproot it. Get rid of it right away. Because someday, it's going to be a sunflower. And people will say, he wasn't a Christian. How long was he tricking us? See, that seed can be there. It can get the same watering of discouragement. And it can sprout into prayer. And it can bear the fruit of holiness. The difference is in the seed and what you allow to be in your life. Circumstances don't matter. It doesn't matter who hurt you. It's what you allow to grow in your life that will determine what that end result will be. You must die to yourself. Last night we talked about John 12 and how unless we die, we abide alone. But if we yield ourselves, then there can be a big harvest, hundredfold. That's what we're looking for. Let's look at James 4. In closing, James 4, verses 6 to 10. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. These are wonderful promises. Let's listen to these promises. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. These are promises. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Herein is my Father glorified. How is our Father glorified? That you bear much fruit. If any of you tonight feels like there's some uprooting that needs to be done, if you recognize that you have been a hypocrite, and you know that God looks and he says, why? Don't go home that way. Find brother and let him help you pick those out. It might take some time. But today is the day of salvation. Get somebody to help you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Maybe tomorrow night I'd like to talk about you being fruitful, and we're going to focus on our finances. Are you being fruitful in your finances? So God bless you, and thank you for your attention.